lifestyle that's different than what we might be comfortable with. And when the Lord just spoke that word to me again and said, Chuck, you know, we just have a tendency, people have a tendency to redefine Christianity so that Christ will fit into our life and our lifestyle. Well, He was never meant to fit into your life and your lifestyle. You were always meant to fit into His. And Galatians, it's one of my favorite scriptures about being in Christ. Verse 27 of chapter 3, for all of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus have clothed yourselves with Christ. That makes sense. You've been placed into Christ. You're now clothed in Christ. And it's now His life. So we have to fit into His life. And if having answers all the time, understanding everything all the time, all of it making sense all the time, feeling comfortable in situations and circumstances is what you're after, you're never going to know the life that Jesus lives. That's one of the primary ways He grows us up. We think in the West, the way we always grow is primarily by learning more about the Bible. But of course, you do know that the vast majority of believers throughout the 2,000-year history of the church couldn't read or write. And so the way they got changed is by being plunged into Christ and being clothed. Now they've clothed themselves with Jesus, and He just takes them. When He says, follow me, He means it. And He gives us this innate sense of hearing His voice. Doesn't He say, my sheep hear my voice? And people who just take those little steps with Him, no matter how uncomfortable, then you start taking bigger steps, then giant steps, is one of the primary ways He transforms us. And He does that by challenging us, leading us into places we're not used to, comfortable with, asking us to do things, say things, step into things. Alrighty? In our fallen condition, though we are wired, though our wiring was not working, we're wired to live supernaturally, we were created that way, it's in our DNA. Only when the Holy Spirit came to live in you in your new birth was that wiring made alive. But we're having to be transformed, aren't we? By the renewing of our minds, to think like people who are created to live supernaturally, who've now been equipped to do that. There are things about this thing, revival, that could get frustrated with some of you in Selma. And I understand that. Because you hear me talking about revival, and we talk about revival, and you find yourself in situations and circumstances, and maybe with people, where you're going, well, this doesn't look like revival to me. And it probably doesn't. Because we're not fully immersed yet. We're after the fullness of Christ. And if we're experiencing the fullness of Christ, there's not room for much else but the fullness of Christ. You hear me? Therefore, don't be surprised that you still run into racism sometimes. But let me just say this to you. If a person or people are walking in fullness, which is normal, revival, restored to the normal life that Jesus lives, there's not going to be any of that. It's intolerable. Jesus can't be a racist. You hear me? That's impossible. When I'm with somebody and they say something or act, do something or behave in some way that's just insensitive and just racist, and they may call it something else, but it is what it is, I want to go, you either need to get saved or you need to get filled with the Holy Spirit. Because there's no way in the world Jesus would tolerate that kind of immature nonsense. But take that the other way. People who cheat and who lie and everything else. So hang in there. By faith and patience, we're going to inherit the promises. And if this is a genuine move of God, and I believe with all my heart that it is, and others who, see, it's hard sometimes you can't see the forest for the trees, and I understand. I was at a 7-Eleven recently, and I was just listening to a conversation between two people in the 7-Eleven. I was like going, boy, revival hadn't hit this 7-Eleven yet. But it will. It'll be one of those places, one of those venues where people will go experience the spiritual Olympics. But it's here. It's on the ground. It's still new. It's not as new as it was, but by faith and patience, just pray into it. And when you encounter something that doesn't look like the life of Christ, and that's the only plumb line we have to measure our behavior. is the life of Christ himself. And revival is the life that Jesus lives corporately in a whole geographical area. So be patient. Pray. Be grateful. You know, what God's doing, but I understand that you run into places where there's still this or that or immorality or this kind of stuff. And remember, revival doesn't first touch the world. It touches the people of God. Revival's for the church. And as the church starts expressing the fullness of Christ, then the world around the world will change. I don't expect a whole lot from lost people. I expect them to act like lost people. Shocking as that may be. And I don't know about you, but when I was lost, I was good at being lost. I was perfecting that pretty well. You could tell by how I acted, how I looked, how I behaved, how I spoke, who I hung out with. I expect a lot from believers. They're pressing towards Christ-likeness. Because that's your destiny. And so, again, as the Holy Spirit who makes all that real, the Comforter is the only one who gets to feel comfortable in this process. Amen? Now, why would he be called the Comforter? Because he's constantly trying to comfort us because we're feeling uncomfortable. So he's changing us and transforming us. Amen? He's not called the Comfortable. He's called the Comforter. And I don't know about you, but he's constantly having to comfort me. You're kidding. You want me to do what? You want me to say what? You want me to... What? Alrighty. Acts chapter 2. I want to follow up briefly on what we sort of finished up with last week. As Peter... Ben, can you bump me up just a tad? Thank you. As Peter was describing and explaining what was going on at Pentecost, and all these people were speaking in tongues and they were speaking in languages they didn't know. Most were all Galileans, and they were not supposed to be very literate people anyway. And so folks were accusing them of being drunk. And so Peter stands up and says, "It's 9 o'clock in the morning. They're not drunk. This is what's going on." And he quotes from Joel chapter 2. What we noticed last week, and again, it's not because I think the prophetic is the most important, but what the manual does mention is that it is what it is. It says what the manual says, the book of Acts says, is that you can expect in these last days, which began at Pentecost until the Lord's return, that the people of God are to live supernaturally. And for whatever reason, he gives these examples of your sons and your daughters will prophesy, there'll be dreams and visions. All those are prophetic. I think it's because it's sort of an entree gift. It opens you up to the other things, but we talked about that some last week. And what we finished with last week is the statement about the glorious day of the Lord. So let me just show you again in verse 19, "And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." It says earlier, he says that it shall be in the last days. So again, we know that we're in the last days. Now, there must be less days than there was before because we've been in the last days for 2,000 years. It's interesting how God does chronology, isn't it? And they lived in the book of Acts. This is for all you who are post-millennial. That means that like we're gazillion years left on the earth, which I don't believe. But that they lived, if you read especially Paul's letters, with an expectation that Jesus could come back any moment. Now, for all of the people who like prophetic things about end time things, and they didn't act like one more thing needed to happen for it to happen. That was way back then. We keep saying, well, when this gets built, when that gets done, I understand, that's interesting. But they believed everything that needed to be done was already done. So we're even more pregnant with that reality. And it's an interesting thing how they lived with this holy pressure. They lived with the end in view. Remember the questions they were asking Jesus in Acts chapter 1? Well, Lord, when are you going to come back and establish the kingdom? That was in their heart. And though Jesus didn't answer that question, when he ascended in front of them, what did the angel say? He's going to come back the same way he went. Aww. Just when they were getting used to the idea that, okay, we're just going to do the kingdom here, then he mentions the end times again. Like, Jesus could come back tomorrow. So they lived their lives with the end in view. It gave them a sense of urgency and accountability. You go back and you read 1 John chapter 4 about our being accountable, you know, being prepared when the Lord returns. And so we're in these last days, therefore it's more last than it was before, which is exciting to me. But is it possible, we mentioned this last week, that we're also now in the great and glorious day of the Lord? You see, Jesus' message, John the Baptist's message, their message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is what? Here, at hand, here. And we know that the kingdom of heaven is here and yet to come. That's a sort of a weird dynamic. The kingdom of heaven is here and yet to come. Here and then fulfilled. It's here. That's why the Jewish understanding of marriage is so amazing. Married, then really married. That was your bride, that was your groom the moment you were, quote, engaged. But it was consummated one day. So one day we're going to see him face to face. The kingdom's going to come to the earth completely, but it's now too. So we're advancing the kingdom now. Jesus came to announce the kingdom. He came and demonstrated the kingdom. It's happening now, and then it'll be totally fulfilled. You with me? Well, I believe that that's true about the great and glorious day of the Lord. I believe that's about the coming of the kingdom. That the great and glorious day of the Lord is now and will be really now. Bigger now. Amen? First switch of the light. Ooh, it's light, light, and lighter. Like three. You with me? And so again, I think these things are true. There'll be wonders in the sky and signs on the earth and blood and fire and all that. But if you think about it, I think they also were fulfilled between the crucifixion, resurrection, and Pentecost. There was blood. Pentecost, there was fire. The vapor, it talks about Jesus being a sweet-smelling fragrance and sacrifice to God. There were certainly signs in the sky. There was an earthquake. There was black and stuff. I believe all those things happened before Pentecost, was completed at Pentecost. And when he says this statement, all these things are going to happen before, the word before here is a Greek word. It's like proactive or preactive, or this has to be done for this to be done. And you see, I believe Pentecost had to happen so that the great and glorious day of the Lord could be issued in. You hear me? Amen? Now, this is really significant that you understand the great and glorious, as we mentioned last week, the glorious day of the Lord. If it's your day, it's like if we're celebrating your day, if this is your birthday, Jed, it's all about Jed. We're going to celebrate Jed. The focus is on Jed. It's all about Jed. Jed dominates today. The great and glorious day of the Lord says now it's all about Jesus. And it became all about Jesus and the kingdom of God from the moment Pentecost, and they were fully equipped until he comes again. It's completed. The great and glorious day is finished and completed. But we're in the great and glorious day of the Lord now. This affects your life and my life every day. You see, this affects how I view reality. This affects how I filter through television news programs. This isn't the day of the enemy. I don't care what you think. I don't care what they say. I don't care what you hear. It's the Lord's day. You understand? And from Pentecost on, now why was that important, that, you know, the blood and the moon, all that kind of stuff before the day of the Lord? This word about signs and wonders and the prophetic being released? Because God had to release the Holy Spirit on the earth in His people before the great and glorious day of the Lord could come. So he doesn't just say, it's the great and glorious day of the Lord. Now, do the best you can and celebrate that, because, but it doesn't really make any difference in how you live. Of course it makes a difference in how you live and how everybody else lives around you. You see, He's fully equipped you. Do you know that it says about Jesus in John chapter 1, I think it's verse 52, He described Jacob's ladder. Remember Jacob's ladder back in chapter 28, I think it is, or 26 of Genesis? And he saw angels ascending and descending, like going up and down heaven. And he talks about, this is the house of the Lord, the gate of heaven. Well, the church is the house of God, individually and corporately. Whoop, there's part of my Bible. And here, Olivia, that may be an important part. I might be able to sell that. But if I get famous, you might can sell that and make a lot of money. So I can wear it around their neck. some kind of charm. You're in Christ, right? And Jesus, when he was talking to, was it Andrew who he read his, Nathaniel, he read his mail. And when he read his mail about who he was, you know, he said, you're an Israelite in whom there is no guile. And finally Nathaniel goes, you are the Lord. You know, he worshipped him. And he said, if that impresses you, stick around. You'll see me living under an open heaven and angels ascending and descending. I heard somebody explain that really well. And they were saying, when an angel descends, what do angels do? What are angels called? Messengers. And so angels have assignments, don't they? And those assignments are to carry out the purposes of God on the earth and on our behalf. And so when an angel is descending, he's carrying out an assignment. And when his assignment is done, what does he do? He ascends and gets another one. You understand? All making the reality of heaven, we're called to live this above life. And we've been talking about that for several years. Jesus looked at the Pharisees and he said, your life is a below life. My life is a supernatural life. In John chapter 3, he said, when you live an above life, you're above everything. Nothing looks the same. And when you're living under an open heaven, and this is important to understand, because charismatics have a tendency to think, I've had that tendency to think, we got to fight for getting spiritual enough to where you're living under an open heaven. Well, if you're in Christ, Christ always lives under an open heaven. You've clothed yourself with Jesus. That's what that says in Galatians 3. So you personally are living under an open heaven every minute of every day. You with me? We're in the great and glorious day of the Lord. The enemy's day is done. You know what it says about Jesus in the Great Commission? There's so much more in the Great Commission in Matthew than just where we're supposed to take the gospel to the world. I remember after I'd gone to Congo one time, we thought we were going to get killed. That's the Lord. So I don't know if I'm ever going to go back to Congo. And the Lord said, reminded me, he said, Chuck, they have no authority over you. No man has authority over you. He says, I have all authority. This is what it says here. Verse 16 of Matthew 28. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. I love those guys. They're just like us. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying repeatedly, now he said this over and over again to them, so they would get it. That's the language here. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Wow. Now think through that. He didn't say more authority than the devil has. The devil's got some power. You with me? He's got power. But what he ain't got is any authority unless you let him have it. Unless you come into agreement with him and just let him know it's okay to keep doing this, killing and stealing and destroying. Jesus has all authority. All authority, now hear this, has been given to me. Really? Given to him? Where had it been? Satan had it. We gave it to him in the fall. But because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, that authority was taken away. The keys were taken. Jesus now holds the keys, right, to heaven and hell. He holds the keys, right? And guess what he said to us? I've given you the keys. Didn't he say that? To bind and to loose on earth what's already been bound and loosed in heaven. All authority has now been given to Jesus, not just in heaven. That was always true. But it's on earth now too. So important for you to hear. That's the great and glorious day of the Lord. All authority has been given to Christ now. The enemy had it on earth. No longer. Doesn't mean that God wasn't Lord. You understand me? But now Jesus has it and you're in Christ. And the Scripture says that you have been seated in the heavenly places. In Ephesians chapter 1 and 2. That you have been seated. That He's been seated in the heavenly places far above all rule, authority, and dominion. And you have been seated in the heavenly places in Him. So, it's no longer His day. He had His day for a long time. But when Jesus broke through in His resurrection, His day was done. And it's now the great and glorious day of the Lord. And because you're in Christ, you operate under an open heaven because He always does. And because you're in Christ and you're seated in heavenly places with Him, all rule and all authority and all power and all dominion are under you. Because you're in Christ, all the authority that Jesus has, you have. We used to talk about this years ago. This is something Wimber used to teach about authority and power. He would say, to have authority is to have the right to do anything. To have the power is to have the ability. And so when a policeman stands at a corner and you sort of slowly go through a red light and he goes, stop, in the name of the law. He represents the law. He's in union with the law. He's one with the law. And he has the authority to tell you to stop. And if you refuse, he'll pull out his pistol and he has the ability to make you stop. And he has all the power of the government to put you in jail. When you pray for people who are affected by the powers of darkness, in their minds, in their bodies, whatever, you say, well, Bishop, we're not seeing healings like we want to see. We're seeing more than we used to see. But we can't stop. Because what is the enemy? What's the enemy do? He's a liar. And he's a trespasser. And we're having our minds renewed. We're becoming comfortable with who we are in Christ. It's a transformation process. So we have the right to stop and say, no, it's now the day of the Lord. Because the Holy Spirit lives in us. What did He come to do? You shall receive what? Power. Because you're in Christ, you have the authority. Because Christ is in you by the Holy Spirit, you have the power. You with me? Because you're in Christ, you have the authority. Because Christ is in you by the Holy Spirit, you have the power. Because you're clothed in Him, you have the authority. Because He's clothed with you, you have the power. And so you and I, and I'm telling you, little things that cross us over, become more childlike in faith and just releases so much of what's already true about us. My watch is, okay. Let me show you this. This thing about, because what's at stake is, and it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what's at stake. The world's not impressed with your argument and mine. They don't need any more classes on geographical and archaeological proof that Jesus is real. There was a season when that worked for a while. It didn't work anymore. What they need to see is a supernatural life. They needed to see the risen Christ. They needed to counter the risen Christ. They needed to discover that regardless of what the news says, it's not the day of the devil. It's the day of the Lord. And that's growing, 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 growing. Because one of the ways Joel interprets that in the King James Version, it's translated the great and terrible day of the Lord. Because that word can be great and glorious or terrible. But you see, to us, it's the great and glorious day of the Lord. But to the devil, it's the great and terrible day of the Lord. But we live our lives so often intimidated by Him. We get intimidated by words like cancer, paranoid schizophrenia, I love what Bill Johnson says when he said, I refuse to ever be impressed with the devil. We should never be fascinated with the devil and what the devil does. We should be fascinated with his Lord. And his Lord is Jesus. And all rule, all authority has been given to Christ in heaven and on earth. And you and I have been entrusted with it to go enforce that. One person at a time. One situation at a time. And you may walk into the darkest place in the world. And everything around you seems like, oh my gosh, there's nothing here that would seem like or feel like anything but darkness. Stop and remember, but me, I'm living under an open heaven right now. And I bring that reality into this situation and that circumstance. Amen? You got his name. Use it. It's as if it were him. Christ in you. You in Christ. It's as if it was you. It was him. I'm crucified. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. You've clothed yourself in Christ. You get to live the life he lives. Please don't be satisfied for such a small life. I wrote this thing down. I'd written in my Bible years ago, and it just says this. We have been plunged into a far more epic, a far more dramatic, a far more dangerous, and a far more exciting story than we've ever imagined. And you're one of the leading characters. It's the day of the Lord. You're in an open heaven. Everywhere you go, act like it. Don't just sell whatever you're selling or do this or just look for opportunities. You're under an open heaven. Filling out all those things and working hard and putting those numbers together. You're in an open heaven. Pray for everything that moves. Exercise your authority. Bring Jesus. You've clothed in Christ. Bring Christ. You have his name. You have his presence. You have his power. You have his authority. Bring Christ into that situation. And we were there yesterday at Planned Parenthood. It's so awesome to be there. But see, I'd love to be there on a Tuesday when the workers are going in and God give you a word and you shout it across the street, hey, lady, the Lord's shown me the pain and sorrow you've gone through with your daughter. She needs healing. If you'll just surrender, just go home and lay hands on her. You know what will happen to that lady? If she's the head of Planned Parenthood, she'll close it down herself. Read the book of Acts. That's why we're reading the manual. That's the way it works. I know we do the stuff, the nitty-gritty stuff every day, but you should represent an open heaven, supernatural expression of Jesus where you are. Pray for everything that moves. Bring some stories back. And when you're in Walmart, look for opportunities. Don't be afraid of the enemy. There's several scriptures I wanted to read to you, but I'll read two of them, okay? So bear with me, then this will be in. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. And when you were dead, your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, when he had disarmed. You hear me? When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him, having already done it. It's the day of the Lord. It's the great and glorious day of the Lord. It's not the enemy's day. Matthew 12, verse 28, verse 29. How can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his property? That's people who are in bondage. Unless the first binds the strong man, then he plunders his house. Well, that's what he did. He bound up the strong man so that you and I can just go in and take the plunder. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. Love them in their brokenness. Reveal them the love of Christ. Luke 11. When a strong man fully armed guards his own home, his possessions are undisturbed. But when someone stronger than him attacks him and overpowers him, he takes away from all the armor in which he relied on, disarmed. All of his possessions are distributed. Jesus, greater, overcame him, took away all of his weapons. But we're the only ones that can walk that out. What does it say in Joshua 1? Every place you put your foot, I've already given it to you. But you can't possess it if you don't put your foot down. If you don't pray for them. If you don't speak in their lives. If you don't serve them. If you don't love them. But every time you do, you bring the reality of the kingdom. Your open heaven affects them. They come under the influence of an open heaven. And all the authority been given Jesus is manifest in their life. But you got to step. It's true for all of us. The enemy's been disarmed. He's given you the Spirit without measure. You're in Christ. Christ is in you. Now go do it. Go do it. Whatever you do for a living, your vocation, it'll be a lot more fun if you do this stuff too. You weren't there just to make money. You're not there just to earn a living. You're not there just to live the American dream. That's your mission field. Do what missionaries do. Lead them to Christ. Pray for the sick. Cast out spirits. Love them with the extravagant love of Jesus. Change their lives. You have all authority on earth. You do, because you're in Christ. This is my favorite one, then we'll finish. Nahum, speaking of the devil. The fire will consume you. The sword will cut you down. It will consume you as the locusts do. Multiply yourself like creeping locusts. Multiply yourself like swarming locusts. You have increased your traitors more than the stars of heaven. The creeping locust strips and flies away. The guardsmen are like the swarming locusts. Your marshals are like hordes of grasshoppers settling in the stone walls on a cold day. The sun rises and they flee. It's all about demonic forces. The place where they are is not known. You shepherds are sleeping, O kings of Assyria. You nobles are lying down. Your people are scattered in the mountains. There was no one to regather them. Then listen to this word. It's an awesome word. It's about the great glorious day of the Lord, which we're in. There is no relief for your breakdown. Your wound is incurable. You see, he bruised Jesus' heel, but Jesus did what? Bruised his head. All who hear about your demise will clap their hands over you. For on whom has not your evil passed continually? But the only way they're going to hear about it, the only way it's going to be enforced, is through you and through me. There's no other option. God doesn't have a plan B. Amen. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.